which is better, I guess, than singing old-time rock and roll. There we go, Romans 13. A few years ago, you may have seen the commercial that T-Mobile ran. It was a series of, like, on spotty networks and how their network wasn't spotty. But one of my favorite ones was one where a woman is talking to a friend on the phone, and she says, "I'm really nervous. I don't know what to wear." And her friend replies, "Just wear something not too crazy. Remember, this is a business dinner, not a costume party." Right? But then the voiceover for the commercial says, on a spotty network, this is what she heard. "Just wear something crazy. Remember, it's a costume party." And so then it flips over to the dinner, and all of the coworkers are sitting around a table, and she shows up in this medieval dress with those weird medieval hats that look like you got two birthday cones on the side of your head, right? And so she's totally dressed inappropriately for this thing, and the commercial works, right? Because you feel for her, because many of us have been there before, right? Or just think how consumed we are at times, or is this just my neuroses, of going like, well, what are people going to be wearing, right? And don't you want to ask that question? What are people going to be wearing? We have this drive, this desire to be dressed appropriately. What's proper? To enter a situation with proper decorum. If I showed up in my jammies today, you'd be like, you really are bacheloring it with Laura gone this weekend. But here's the question. I'm going to make sure I get it right. What does it mean to show up today dressed appropriately as a human being? That's a weird way to ask it. You go, why are you using that kind of picture? But think about it. What's it mean to show up dressed as a human being? Because we actually, as weird as that question sounds, we use metaphors, similes, this idea all the time of being clothed in appropriate situations. Think of, here's four I came up with. Keep your shirt on, Todd. What are you saying? I'm getting ratcheted up, and you're saying, that's not appropriate behavior here, man, right? So there's a clothing that you're expecting. Or, you know, if you're scolding someone or someone's being scolded, you say, he really dressed him down, right? But you're not saying that usually in a good way. There's appropriate behavior and inappropriate. You're using a clothing metaphor. Another one, you're flying by the seat of your pants, right? I tend to do that far too often, and that could be a good thing or a bad thing. Or, you know, when you use, you're caught with your pants down, right? No one wants to be caught. We use this imagery of saying there's appropriate things. I should have been prepared for that, and I was caught with my pants down. So we use this idea about simply appropriate, not just behavior, but appropriate of what it means to, you shouldn't dress someone down, to be a human. So what does it mean to show up properly dressed as a human? Weird question. But it's the appropriate question to bring to this text. And it's the appropriate question for our current series. This is the last Sunday of Lent, so it's the last Sunday of our series. Remember, in Epiphany, we looked at God being the light in various passages where Jesus declares he is the light and what that means for this new reality we live in. But during Lent, we've been talking about the New Testament places where it talks about his people becoming light, exhibiting his light, or taking on his light. And we saw that in this passage today. Paul says, he uses this dress, look at verse 12, I think it's somewhere in the middle of it, where he says, don't be dressed in the deeds of darkness, but put on the armor of light. He's talking about dress, wearing stuff as a human. And so we want to consider this passage. This is our last one in this series. What does this light-darkness theme, so that we don't show up this week in a medieval gown with that odd hat on, but that we show up the way we were made by a loving God to inhabit and to live? Okay? So I want to organize our thoughts just around two ideas, and it really is going to be killing this metaphor from that commercial. And it's simply this: that woman should have known the situation, right? And then she needed to dress appropriately. So we need to know how to read the situation, or know the situation, and then dress appropriately. So first, know the situation. Now, first, let's back up for the context of this. Okay, this is in the book of Romans. If you've done this Christian thing for a long time, you know that Romans is about the gospel. Paul gives kind of his thesis in Romans 1:16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this good news of what Jesus has done. For it is the salvation. It brings salvation to everyone. Well, then he explains what he means about that, how Jesus did it and what happens. And he spends 11 chapters, well, really 8, talking about that. Then 9 to 10, he deals with the problem kind of or the situation of God's Old Testament people. But then in 12, he has this verse that many people memorize who follow Jesus. So therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, so in view of what God's done, be a living sacrifice. Well, now we're in 13, right? So this is just the chapter after. What Paul is saying is God's power was displayed in Jesus bringing this, and as his power now shows up in his people, in chapter 12 and beyond, he deals with how does that power change practically the lives of those who follow him? Right? How do we live as living sacrifices? But more so, how does God's power get displayed in his people? And so in 12, he talks all about love. He talks about having sincere love. What's it mean to have sincere? And he goes through like 19 verses of that. Well, then he has this weird kind of interrupter, and people talk about that. But in 13, he starts with how do we relate to the government? How do we live and love under a government? It's the one section in Scripture that does that. But notice where this picks up again then. In verse 8, he comes back to love because it makes sense. He had just said, you know, if you owe taxes, pay them. So guess what he says? But guess what you owe everyone? Verse 8, love. And we're not going to really look, because we're in this series on light and darkness, we're not going to look so much at 8 through 10, but he's returning to this theme of love. What we're going to look at is his theme in 11 and following, 11 through 14, where he picks up the light and darkness theme. Now, in there, he is saying, that was a lot of context, so let's just pause. What's our point? Know your situation. Know the situation. What's he say? Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. What's he saying? He's saying human beings, not just Christians, everyone, realize the time in which you're living. Realize your situation. Realize the dinner you're shown up to, or really the breakfast, because he uses this day thing coming. And he's saying that the hour of salvation is here and near. And he is picking up 12a, night is far gone, the day is at hand. This is picking up a very important biblical theme about the day of the Lord. You heard it in our Joel passage, right? That there would be a time when the day of the Lord would come and he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. For Christians who read the Bible, you know that in Acts 2, what did the apostles say? That day is here. God has poured out his spirit on all flesh. The day of the Lord has arrived. And see, with it was this kind of idea of that it was a lot of different words that were used. The kingdom of God was coming, the day was coming, or the end times were coming. Those three ideas were there, but we hear Jesus talk about repent. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. And we have this theme through Scripture. As Douglas Moo, one commentator commenting on this passage, says, the day of the Lord is a standard phrase to denote the time when God will intervene to save his people and judge his enemies. It's picking up on very important Jewish thought and historical biblical thought that the day of the Lord was also contrasted with light and darkness. Sin, rebellion, evil, unbelief with the deeds of night, but the light of God dawning on the world. I have a verse, but I'll skip it. Different places that allude to that idea. And so Paul, again, this is maybe a cognitive, but what's Paul saying? Realize where you are. Realize what you're showing up to. That the day of the Lord is here. Now, it's important because we hear that and we go, wait a second, especially in America, very informed by what's called dispensationalism. We go, no, The day of the Lord is like this final day when he's come in and it's going to all be judgment. That is part of it. But that it has always included now, the New Testament, is to explain that the day of the Lord is a lot bigger than we thought it was. That it's dawning. And, well, let's use the classic illustration that I've used here before. Laura and I last weekend went hiking up Little Calf Mountain and Big Calf Mountain, which if you ever do that hike in the Shenandoah National Park, don't do Big Calf. You don't see anything. You have a great view from Little Calf, so just stop there. But when we came back and we were like, okay, so this is where we want to pause and kind of take in the view, Laura literally looked out to the east. I think it was the east and or north because it was toward Crozet, and you just saw the layers of mountains. And she's like, that's what I think of when I think of the Blue Ridge. I mean, it was, now one of them, of course, had a cell tower on it and all that kind of stuff. But it was like beautiful. Now, we saw that as one shot, right? And it's a beautiful one that you might have a picture like that hanging on your wall. But you and I both know that if I was on the front, if I was on the top of that first mountain and said I wanted to get to the top of the last mountain in that series, those ridges, it was going to take me a few days of travel if I was walking, right? There's gap in there. That is, it's a bigger picture than just those layers. And yet, those are the Blue Ridge Mountains. That's the way the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, or the end times, or the kingdom coming. Is that you look at it, in Old Testament prophets would talk about it coming, but they use these kind of weird tenses. They would sometimes talk as if it was coming, you know, at one point, sometimes it was going to be another, and there were these overlapping things, and that's what the New Testament is explaining to us. That there is this gap. It has come in its fullness with Jesus, his first coming. But now you live in this time of the final last days, of the day of the Lord that will one day be culminated when he returns. Think of different passages that have this idea. Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. You see, here's why I'm going to read a few more. It's important because a number of folks, critical scholars, for example, look and go, well, Paul was just a simpleton, the Apostle Paul. When he's saying these things, he thought Jesus was going to return in his lifetime, and he was mistaken. And so they cast doubt on the Bible that way, right? Because, oh, all the New Testament writers just thought we were in the last days and Jesus was going to come. And they missed the whole biblical idea of what it's trying to present with this gap, these mountains, that when we look at one scene, we're actually seeing a lot of distance, and we're learning it's 2,000 years and maybe longer. You and I are learning that. But that's our situation. Other places in the Bible that say this. This is one because it's so contradictory that I think is crazy. Peter writes this in verse 5 of his first letter. He says, you know, we've been called to a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last times. So revealed, it's going to be revealed in the last time. But guess what? Just 15 verses down in his letter, he says, Jesus was made manifest in this last time. In the last times for the sake of you. So which is it, Peter? Is it something that's going to be revealed, or was Jesus revealed in these last times? And he would go, yes, because there's a gap, because the kingdom is so much bigger, this idea of the last days being so much bigger than we thought it was. It's why, final thing here on this, look at verse 11. Let's get our nose in this text. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Why? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. If you read the whole letter of Romans, you'd be like, what are you talking about, Paul? Because what you see in Romans is he talks about you have been saved, past tense. Jesus saved you if you follow him and know him, past tense. But here he's saying it's future tense, that you will be saved. That it's nearer, it's something that's coming in the future. So which is it, Paul? Well, he'd go, well, guess what? I also, if you read my letters, talk about that you are being saved, that it's a present tense thing for you, that salvation is bigger than we think it is. And so this is the environment in which every human being lives, because it's the environment of a true God who is writing a true story of rescue for a world that he made in dignity but fell in depravity, and that he wants to rescue back to wholeness and love, and one day we'll do it perfectly. And so this is the dinner we're showing up to, because it's the dinner we're living in. And before I move on then to, if this is the situation, to read the situation, a few quick applications as we obviously ask questions like, well, if I don't know what time it is, I'll use time idea, what the situation is, how do I respond correctly? How do I respond appropriately? And so doesn't it make sense now, think for those of you who were here last week, the call last week was wake up. Remember, we read this verse in Ephesians 5, a hymn of the early church. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Because it was very important to be living in the day, which had already been dawning. Right? There's another example. This morning, I got up before the sun was up, finished putting final touches on this, but I was sitting at the kitchen table working, and soon I couldn't even see my computer. But it was an hour and a half later, because the light was so blinding right here. But there's a gap, right, in time. And so Paul is saying, the light's rising, you know it's dawn. It will one day be blindingly light, but live in that day. And so this is very important. I guess my point is this. We kind of go, oh, yeah, that makes sense, those kinds of things. Think about that culture. They didn't have light bulbs. How much do you get done after the sun goes down? We get a ton done. So really, thinking about light day, we go, not a big deal. For them, if you slept till noon, you couldn't do your work out in the field. You couldn't go take care of your cattle or your sheep. I mean, it was very important that you be awake during the day, because that's when you could do stuff. You couldn't do it at night with just a little oil lamp, right? And we go, oh, it's the day. Awake, O sleeper, Paul says. Obviously, other applications here are, again, especially for those who might not yet be Christians, again, so pleased that folks are coming and considering Jesus, but is what situation do you think you're living in? There are other options, right? Let's just take a view of time. Many cultures think of a circular view of time, right? That there's things that would just kind of recapitulate and they just go over and over and we're not really going anywhere. Or we live in a postmodern culture that would say, time's just a social construct, right? And we just are kind of meaningless and nothingness floating through space, and hopefully we can smile. I know I'm playing fast and loose with some stuff here, but the Christian view of time is like, no, there is a God who is over time working it together for progress, not in the enlightenment way of progress, for those of you that have studied that, but in the way of conquering all that is dark and evil and broken, and one day making it fully whole and restored. And then finally, obviously, this is an invitation to all of us to reorient ourselves to the day. To reset my day based on my situation, which is where we'll kind of go in our next one. So that's reading the situation. Quickly now, my pages are sticking together. Dressing appropriately. Notice in 12b, that's the turn Paul makes to dress appropriately. Right? He says in 12, the night's far gone, the day is at hand. So then, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the weapons, is another way to translate that, or the armor of light. Let us walk properly. This whole concern about being dressed properly in verse 13. And then he says in 14 again, this putting on the Lord Jesus to make no provision for the flesh. To put on, you're actually putting on not just deeds of light, of living in this new situation, but you are putting on the Lord Jesus himself. Walk properly in the day. And then that's where he does give some negatives, right? Which ring very similar to last week's commands. that were instructions. That again, he's concerned about what we do with our bodies and what's going on internally that's leading to desires. What when he talks about quarreling and jealousy, those are things we do. But remember, what's James say? Why do you quarrel and why are you jealous? It's because of what's the desires inside of you. And so the Christian story is always going, we want you to be fully human. We want you to be behaving and acting and having your body inhabit places of beauty, but also your inner life to be a place that's growing in beauty, that's not leading to quarrels, which is what was going on in the Roman church, two places in the early church. But what's my point? I kept thinking this week, a few different analogies. I just had tons of things going like, what's this mean for me this week, Lord? But is, you know, if I showed up today in a polyester leisure suit from the 70s disco era, right? I know some of you probably have those in your attic still. I'd love to see it. I'll wear it at Halloween. But if I showed up in that, you would say, you're not with the times, Todd, right? Paul's saying when we show up with jealousy, with sexual immorality, with quarreling, when our heart is not thankful, we saw last week, when our heart is wrestling with these desires of greed, of wanting and of acquiring, we saw last week, that lead to jealousy and envy, we're out of fashion. You're out of fashion with the life that God has built and created and made possible for human beings. Don't live out of fashion, he said. Or a different one, because this maybe fits a little more appropriately, is that I thought of February 7th, 2024. Do you know what that day was? A few people might know what that day was in this room. That was National Signing Day. And what happens? You might see it on the local news, right? A student, high school senior, sits down, and he wears, like, we'll just pick, because, you know, all the important ones are Ohio State Buckeyes football. So they're wearing a Ohio State Buckeyes, sorry. JMU, we'll pick JMU. They're going to play basketball at JMU, and they got on their JMU hat, their JMU sweatshirt. They have embodied the place they're going and where they're going to be playing. But guess what? Are they there yet? No, they're still in high school. As a matter of fact, many of them still have to don the uniforms of their previous thing that's going on and live that way and perform in those sports. They haven't been rescued from that fully yet. But they wear the garb of what they know is going to be true of them. Paul is saying, Christians, what will be true of you? The day has already arrived. It's already dawning on you. You will one day more fully be wearing that garb, but put on the garb of that day now, because it's the garb of being in Christ. And so that's why 14 can say, put on Christ himself. You are that united to him if you have embraced him in his grace and in his love. So, one final to-do on this, one pulling this together. What's this mean for us? I mean, obviously you've got a lot of practicals in terms of sexual immorality, jealousy, quarreling, sensuality, drunkenness, orgies, and ways that we would translate that into our culture. But also, there's other places I want to pull together in landing this plane. For one, for example, is, you know, just considering when we say Christianity is true, when Christians say Christianity is true, right? What do most people think? Like, who are you? Do you think you're better than me? No. It's not about us, right? It's saying there has been a time change that we're all living in. And I'm inviting you to acknowledge that time change. Or, as one commentator said it, there has been a realm transfer for those who have embraced Jesus. That you, I can't find that quote, but that we've been transferred into this new environment of living already. And so when we say there's truth, it's about Jesus creating that, not that my behavior is somehow superior. It's that Jesus is superior. And this brings hope as well, because this whole passage is about the transforming power of the gospel. I didn't finish Romans 12:1-2. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So for those who have woken up and gone, you know, there was some darkness in my life this week. There were places where I showed up dressed in medieval garb. Paul's saying, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus is making you new if you embrace him and continue this growth of living in his realm. And we do it because of love, because of who he is. I will end with Titus 2, right? That this is all grace. Christianity is all about Jesus and his work creating this realm that I can tap, that I can plug into in faith. And so Titus would write, when Paul writes Titus, for the grace of God appeared that offers salvation to all people, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. This isn't a place, as again one commentator said, that in light of this, we don't live in licentiousness. That means, right, this freedom of saying, well, so I can just go do it. He says, we shouldn't be asking, what can I do? But what should I do in light of the realm I'm now living in light of the love that this Savior has shown and that I live in the realm of love? So we read the situation, we dress appropriately. And in the end, you know, I also, final analogy, some of us remember the good old days before cell phones, and even when hotels had alarm clocks in the room, and you had to do what at a hotel? Call for a wake-up call, right? And so at 6:10, they would be working their way through, and they say, this is the front desk calling. I mean, kids, this probably blows your mind, but that's what you used to have to do at a hotel to get woken up, is you would call the front desk, and they would call you on your phone line in the morning. And Paul is saying, think about the day that is here. Humans, I'm calling to say, here's your wake-up call. Jesus has dawned. He has brought his kingdom. Step into it in faith and love. May we do that more and more this week. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, glorify yourself in our area, in our world, in this Holy Week, as we progress toward Easter. Come in your transforming power of the gospel in our lives more and more, we ask. And all God's people sang, amen. I don't have my worship guide. Do we stand for a song now? Here it is.
Holy, holy, holy.
All right, let's stand and prepare for the table.